Hey, this is Pastor Ricky Ortiz at MetaChurch, and I just wanted to take a moment to say thank you for tuning into our podcast and supporting our ministry. If you'd like to learn more about MetaChurch, you can visit us online at meta.church, and we're praying this message inspires you and encourages you to pursue your relationship with Jesus. All right, as I mentioned, we are starting a brand new series today titled Voices, and I want to kind of, before I jump into what I want to share, what I have to share with you guys, kind of talk a little bit about what led to this series, because there was kind of a series of things that were taking place several months ago that became clear to me, I should say, that they weren't an accident. And if I kind of rewind to July of this year, I found myself in a series of conversations with people of different age groups, different demographics, different, you know, geographic, like, you know, where they lived or where they dwell. And some of these people were old, you know, like later stages of life. Some of them were young, like teenagers or college students. Some of them had teenagers and college students of their own. Some of them were, you know, Caucasian, white. Some of them were Hispanic or Latino. Some of them were living in the Midwest. Some lived over here in the East Coast. Like, it was really fascinating to me that all of a sudden, in about a 3-week span, I found myself probably in like 10 to 15 conversations with different groups of people, all in different circumstances, in different, you know, contexts, and experiencing different things in life, all kind of trying to decipher or kind of understand this one thing that they were all experiencing. Although the experiences themselves were different, what they were wrestling with was this idea of voices, trying to understand what the voices were that they were hearing. And what was happening, or who was saying this, or where were these things coming from? And really, more importantly, what they were looking for, what they were trying to decipher is, you know, which is God's voice? How do I know this is God's voice? How am I sure? Some of them were in situations where they were looking for wisdom or counsel on how to move into the next season or the next phase of life. Some of them were trying to figure out, you know, this is something that I'm coping with or something that I'm dealing with. And so how do I kind of understand or try to interpret what it is that God is trying to communicate to me in this situation? Some of them were just like, I don't know, am I going crazy? Because it feels like 1 minute it's like this, 1 minute it's like that. And none of this stuff is really making sense. But what they all earnestly desired was the ability or the confidence that they were hearing God's voice and that they were able to distinguish his voice from the other voices in their lives. And some of those people were people who were in this room, or some of those people who were people who were listening online, and they were all kind of like approaching and saying, hey, what do you think? And I thought it was kind of funny because I'm like, I don't know. Like, I'm not in your head. I don't know what's actually happening here. And I have some ideas or some sense of some things, but I can't really speak definitively on, yes, I'm not God. I'm not God's voice in your life. So I can't tell you for sure. But it really started to kind of provoke my thinking and trying to realize that, listen, there's a group of people, because I think this is a good thing. There are a group of people who earnestly and sincerely want to hear God's voice in their lives. And I think that's a good thing, is it not?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so. Especially when you're talking about being a Christian church. Like, if you want to hear God's voice, like, that should be a good thing. And that should be something we desire. And that should be something we want. And so over the course of these few weeks, I just started kind of jotting down notes, and I started plugging things into my phone and things to hold on to and things to remember and things that in my own journey or in my own process has been helpful and trying to figure out, okay, God, what is it that you're trying to communicate to me? And then is this something that I in turn need to communicate to others? And so the whole series is kind of based out of that. And I think that's a good thing because, listen, it wasn't me who said we should hear God's voice. It was actually Jesus who spoke these words in John 10:27. He said this, my sheep hear my voice. So if you are a follower of Jesus, don't take offense to the fact that he calls you a sheep. Take, you know, delight in the fact that he says you hear his voice. That if you are a follower of Jesus, when you commit your life to Jesus, Jesus says, you will hear my voice. And you will know who I am, and you will know what I have to say, and you will understand it with greater clarity or confidence than you would or than you could have imagined apart from me. And I think this is a great thing. In fact, I think one of the beauties of Christianity, one of the blessings of our faith, is that unlike other traditions, unlike other belief systems, we don't have to go through a mediator. We don't have to go through a designated person. We don't have to go through someone who's gone through schooling or some sort of rigid program to get to this place to distinguish or decipher what the voice of God is actually speaking to us, because Jesus became our mediator. Jesus was our person. And Jesus himself said, if you know me, then you know my Father. And if you follow me, then you hear my voice. And this is a great thing. And for many of us,
while we understand it cognitively, I think we struggle spiritually and personally because we're like, well, what is it? Which voice is it? And listen, I get it because I want to know God's voice in my life. I want to have confidence in God's voice in my life. In fact, I was sharing with a group earlier this morning. Listen, I don't want to be a part of a system. I don't want to be a part of a tradition. I don't want to be a part of a faith that says, hey, only these people over here, for whatever particular reasons, can understand or hear the voice of God, and you are at their mercy. You are required to just kind of adhere to whatever they tell you God says. That's just not what I want to adhere to. But the beauty, like I said, of Christianity is that Jesus, you don't have to go to these people. You can hear from me. And if Jesus is offering that, then I'm telling you this, I want that. Yeah. If Jesus is saying, you can hear my voice, you can know my voice, I speak to you. I don't have to look to this book and say, oh man, well, how come they got to hear God's voice and I don't? Jesus says, no, you get to hear my voice. Yeah. And if Jesus is offering that, then I'm telling you, I'm here for the taking. I'm here because I want that. I want to access that. And more often than not, you see, it's not that God is not speaking. It's that our voices or our minds, excuse me, are so cluttered. In fact, it's not really at all the absence of God's voice that confuses us. It's the presence of so many other voices. Yeah. It's not that God's voice is amiss. It's not that God isn't speaking. It's not that God isn't saying something. It's that our minds and our spirits and our hearts are filled with so many other voices. And now before you think, well, man, this is a church full of crazies, if they're hearing a bunch of voices and everyone's saying yeah and agreeing, the fact is we all have these voices. You see, there's the voice of doubt. Could I really hear God's voice? I'm here talking about God's voice, and in your mind you think, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure. I'm not going to get hoodwinked by you. I think that seems a little suspicious. The voice of doubt. For others, it's not the voice of doubt, it's the voice of reason. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That can't be true. Or I can't figure this out. God says, hey, I want you to take this leap of faith. No, 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 God, I need my security blanket. I need my plans laid out. So it's the voice of reason that clutters your mind, that clutters your spirit. For some, it's the voice of shame because a relationship didn't pan out, because a circumstance didn't go your way, because you did something that you aren't very proud of. And so that voice of shame plays back in and says, who do you think you are? Why do you think you're any different? Why do you think God wants anything to do with you? Why would God speak that to you? What makes you different than that person or this person? And so the voice of shame, don't let anyone in, because God knows if they find out what happened, if they know what you did, if they know where you've been, if they know who you've been with, if they know what you were doing yesterday or earlier this weekend, then God forbid they would want nothing to do with you. And so the voice of shame overrides anything else that you experience. Then there's also the voice of fear, is there not? Yeah. Oh man, I can't do that. No way. Like you don't even realize this, but your vocabulary is filled with words like can't, don't, and won't. Right. And it's the voice of fear controlling everything you do, dictating where you go, who you connect with, how you live, how you serve, how you love, or how you don't do those things. Yeah. And it's the voice of fear that comes in. And so these are just some of the voices. So don't think we're all crazy, because those are all voices we all experience. Right. Those are voices that we all face. Those are all voices that we encounter in our lives. And what we realize is that those voices end up muddling who we are or what we listen to or what we think we're hearing from God. And those things get in the way. And I'm reminded, you know, I was a kid and I was watching these cartoons, right? And there would be the cartoons because these voices are like going back and forth battling in your mind. And then it's like in the cartoon, you'd have like the little angel on the one shoulder and the little devil on the other shoulder. And it was like, oh, do this. No, don't do that. Don't do this, do that. And it was like these back and forth, right? In a cartoon, it's kind of funny and it's kind of gimmicky, but the truth is that happens in our minds and in our spirits, not because a cartoon told us it happens, but because we have a very real enemy called Satan who wants to infect us with these multiple voices, with these voices that distract us or deter us from actually hearing and responding to the voice of God in our lives. Yeah. And this stuff gets in the way. And ultimately, what ends up happening is that when our mind, when our heads are filled with all these voices, we end up kind of feeling a bit debilitated or paralyzed because we don't know how to proceed. Is this God? Is it not? Should I go? Should I stay? Where do I do this? How do I find this person? Who do I talk to? What if they think this? What if this happens? I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not worthy enough. I don't know about this. I mean, that's great for them, but I don't know if that would work for me. You know, could I step out in faith? What is faith? You know, and then your next thing you know, you're cluttered with all this stuff and you just end up feeling stuck and frustrated. If God could just speak to me. And it's not that God's not speaking. It's that our minds are cluttered with so much stuff. But if there's any hope, and this is really important, because the entire series hinges on this principle and on this truth. If there's any hope, it's this. It's that God does speak and that God wants to speak to you.
Yeah.
If there's any hope in this kind of chaotic semblance of our minds, if there's any hope in what we experience or what we feel or what we sense, it's that God does speak today. He's not stopped speaking. He didn't cease to speak upon completion of the Bible. He didn't stop speaking to a segment or a group of the population because so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that. God does speak today and he wants to speak to you. Now, this is important because if you can't get a hold of this, it's going to be hard for you to embrace what we'll talk about for the next 4 weeks. Because for the next 4 weeks, my goal and my prayer has been that this series wouldn't just teach you something about God, but that it would lead you into a fresh encounter with God, where out of the end of this 4 weeks or the end of this month, you would walk away with confidence knowing that God does speak and that you actually heard from God. You didn't hear from me. You didn't hear from my wife, you didn't hear from someone else, but that God spoke directly to you. Now, God could use me, but that's not my objective. That's not my goal in this series. My goal is for you to have a fresh encounter with the living and breathing God, so that when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," you say, "Yup, it's true. Yup, I know. Yup, I've heard." And my prayer has been that this would be something that serves as a catalyst for some of you, because the reality is there are many Christians who feel like, I don't know if I hear God's voice. I mean, is it my gut? Is it an instinct? Is it intuition? What is this? I feel like that's the thing I'm supposed to do. Is it God? I don't really know. And listen, if that's how you feel, that's 100% okay. It's okay that you felt that way, but I want you to know it's not okay that you remain that way, because there's something better that's being offered. And there's something greater that's being extended. And there's an invitation that's being opened or offered to you to be able to step into this, where you experience and hear God speak. You can connect with him directly. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a mediator. You don't need an interpreter. Does that help? Do those people or those circumstances help kind of bring clarity or understanding or reinforcement? 100%. 100%. But when Peter wrote in the priesthood of a believer that every person who believes in Jesus has direct access to God, he didn't say, except for if you have this kind of church, except for if you have this kind of problem, except for if you have this kind of situation. He said, you can go directly to God.
Yeah, that's good.
And the first step, in my opinion, in hearing God's voice is being able to distinguish God's voice from all these other voices. Mm-hmm. It's being able to know that this is God speaking and this is not God speaking. And that's where it gets tricky. That's where it gets hard. But in my mind, there's no better example of this than one of the earliest scriptures we have, found in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, where we're told of a situation in the garden in the very beginning, where the only two people that existed, at least that we're made aware of, are two people by the name of Adam and Eve. And God creates this utopia, this perfect world, this creation, and he establishes man and woman, and he places them in this garden, and he says, listen, this is my promise to you. We will walk in fellowship together. We will have harmony together. We will enjoy a relationship together. But there's one condition. There's one catch. Evil exists. And so long as you stay away from this evil in the form of this tree, and so long as you don't touch it, as you don't go near to it, as you abstain from participating or connecting or engaging in this evil, you and I will exist in perfect harmony and relationship. You will hear my voice and you will know it and you will never question it. But the moment you engage in that evil, things get severed, things get murky. And so this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 3. And it says, the serpent, who was Satan, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat, God said. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Verse 4, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Verse 11, the Lord God asked, "Who told you you were naked?" Now, what I want to do is highlight from within this passage different voices that we hear, the different types of voices that kind of clutter and muddle and confuse how we live and how we walk and how we follow Jesus. Now, in this passage, I think there's something that there's some kind of distinguishing features, and maybe you missed it, but what I want to do is kind of want to bring those to light so that you can walk away from this message, so you can walk away from this sermon with confidence, or at least the tools, if you will, to be able to identify that's from God, that's not, or I'm not sure. And when if you can walk away with those things, it gives you a basis and a foundation to begin hearing with confidence who God is and what God's saying. And the first voice that I want to introduce you to are the voices that oppose God. The voices that oppose God. Now, these are like the most obvious ones. This is kind of the most, you know, like relevant thing, or the most like, you know, the thing that we would think of initially, you know, a voice that just like clearly contradicts who God is or what God desires for our lives. And it may seem like this is kind of a no-brainer, but the enemy is not foolish. So he's not looking at this in a way that says, well, let me just approach it head on, directly opposing what God wants. Because most of us, if given the choice, would understand or recognize, you know what, that's not really what I should do, so I'm just going to abstain from it, or I'm going to peer away from it. But notice what he said, right? He says, did God really say? Did God really say? You see, his tactic to oppose God wasn't to directly put out, God never said that. What his tactic was to incite doubt and to raise questions, to provoke some sort of thought. Well, did God really say it? Did I really hear God? Did I really understand God? Did I really respond to what God was? You see, there was no doubt that the enemy wanted to directly oppose God, but it says he was the shrewdest. He was the most subtle animal in all of the garden. So he wasn't just going to do this in some way that Eve or Adam could respond to or could reject in the immediate. He just brought up some questions, just enough that made them feel safe to engage, that made them feel, as the scriptures say, convinced that this was okay, convinced that this was good. You see, what he wants to do is cause you to question, to doubt, to second guess, to wonder, to speculate if this is something God actually wants for your life. And in the process of doing that, if he can get you to doubt, if he can get you to second guess, if he can get you to kind of question or be maybe a little bit hesitant to embrace God's voice in your life, then what he can do is just enough of a passage, just enough of a door where he can creep in and he can set you up to oppose what God actually wants for your life. And the challenge with this is that these voices sound very familiar. In fact, they sound very similar to what he said to Eve. Did God really say that? Did God really say you shouldn't be involved in that situation? Did God really say, you know, you're supposed to do that? Is that, I mean, how do you know you can count on that? I mean, God, where was he when this happened? Where was God in this situation? So are you sure you want to count on that again? Are you sure you want to put your money on that and bet on that when last time you did that, things didn't go to plan, things didn't go to the way you wanted, the outcome you expected didn't get experienced? I mean, is it really in your best interest to keep at this faith thing? Look, the longer you follow Jesus, it seems like the more difficult things you're getting. Is this really what you want? Things haven't gotten easier. I thought Jesus makes everything better. I thought Jesus was supposed to be the answer, and that, you know, if you follow Jesus, you have money, you have a beautiful spouse, your kids will never misbehave, your kids will follow Jesus even in college when everyone else is leaving Jesus. Like, all that stuff is supposed to work out, right? I thought that's what happens when you follow Jesus. And those voices are just enough to cause us to question, just enough to cause us to move away, to cause us to maybe think again about whether or not this faith thing is something that we really want. And you know, again, objectively, we can look at these voices and think, okay, yeah, on the surface, I can say yes to this and no to that. But in the moment, when it's personal, when it's about your future, when it's about your life, when it's about your career, when it's about your relationships, when it's about your kids, when it's about your job, when it's about your aspirations, all of a sudden those things get murky. And all of a sudden those voices start raising their, you know, rearing their heads, and we just start thinking, okay, well, maybe there's something to it. And like Eve and like Adam, we think, well, maybe there's something else out here that I've not considered. And next thing you know it, we're listening and responding to a voice that's actually opposing God versus the voice of God. But it's not just the voice that opposes God, it's the voices that sound like God. You see, if it were just the voices that oppose God, I would imagine we could probably get good enough to reject them or to push away from them. But the voices that sound like God are pretty challenging. They're difficult because there's some sort of truth in these things. And if God, if we believe that God is the author of truth, and if you think, well, truth stems from God, and if something that's told to us, if a voice speaks some sort of truth, then surely that must be God's voice. I mean, think back, look at this. I'll read these couple verses to you. Verse 5, this is what Satan says to Eve. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Yes, you're right. Eve will know what is both good and evil. But listen to how crafty he was. He says this, God knows that your eyes will be opened. So Eve eats of the fruit. Adam eats of the fruit. Verse 7 says this. Okay, so listen, this is what Satan said. God knows that your eyes will be opened. Verse 7 says this, at that moment, their eyes were opened. Yes, the truth was their eyes would be opened, but what they would see and what they would experience is not what they expected. You see, the voice of the enemy will speak in such a way where he will take and leverage a partial truth and manipulate it in a way that makes us feel either comfortable or secure or safe or willing to trust it because it sounds like something there is valid. And usually it happens in a way that is either most appealing or in our area where we feel most vulnerable. You see, in Eve's case, it was appealing. Wow, I could be like God. I could know the difference between evil and good. I could have this. I won't die. I'll actually live. It's appealing. But it's not just where it's appealing, it's where we're most vulnerable. My wife has shared this story before, but several years ago when we were in the process of moving, in fact, it was about 3 years ago at this exact time, we were in between South Carolina where we were living and transitioning to New York where we knew we were supposed to be to start MetaChurch. And in this journey and in this process, it was becoming increasingly clear that we were going to have to be the ones who came on our own. There were people who said, hey, I want to be a part of this, or people who thought about it or whatever. But as the journey kind of progressed and developed, it became clear that those people were just kind of falling off or not really going to be a part of what we were called to do, at least not in the sense of, hey, we're bringing a group of people together and starting with a group of people. And that's pretty scary. It's pretty scary because you have this big vision dream that God has spoken to you, and you know this is what God has called you to do, yet at the same time you understand, well, I don't know, did he just call us to do this by ourselves? Or are other people going to come? And it's disheartening when other people are like, yeah, I'm going to be a part of this, but then for whatever reasons, right reasons, they were no longer a part of it. So the voice of the enemy started creeping in, not in a way that appealed, but in a way that made us feel vulnerable. Where he would speak to my wife and I and say, see, you're going alone. How do you think you can start a church alone? What makes you think you're good enough, skilled enough, capable enough? Is this really what you want to bring your daughter into? You sure you want to risk all this? And then you're not just going alone, but you're going back to the place where everything fell apart. You think you're strong enough now to overcome what you experienced the first time you were here? You barely made it out alive. And now you're going to go do this alone? And for months, he would speak to this vulnerability. He would attack and he would target this fear that you're going by yourselves. And one moment, I don't know exactly when, I don't know exactly what happened, but in the moment, Krista realized, and God spoke so clearly to her and said, Krista, you're not going alone, you're going first. Yeah. And alone is different than first. And first is different than alone. But there's a partial truth, because in the beginning you will feel alone. But I'm sending more. I will add. I will bring. I will provide. But you will be first. And you see the difference there? There's those that appeal, the voices that sound like God, that leverage a partial truth to bring or make something feel appealing. But then there's also a partial truth that attacks our greatest vulnerability. And so it's kind of works in this way. It's like, oh, well, you're single still. Okay, well, maybe, yeah, I know you have these God standards, but maybe your standards are too high. And maybe you should just lower them. Because, you know, listen, I mean, it's kind of unrealistic to expect X, Y, Z out of another person. You know, you've been waiting long enough, and it's not working. So listen, God definitely has someone for you, that we know. So why keep this kind of way up here standard, knowing that that's not going to be met? Why not just accept anyone or anything that comes your way and sacrifice that? A partial truth, manipulated, right? Okay, well, God, what if I'm supposed to step out in faith, and I know this is the move I'm supposed to make. I know this is the job I'm supposed to take, or I know I'm not supposed to leave. I know I'm supposed to stay, and I'm not supposed to go anywhere. Yeah, but if you stay, more problems are going to come up. More hardships are going to be faced. More challenges are going to be brought your way. More struggles are going to be in your life. You say, well, I can't do that. You know, I'm afraid to do that. Think, oh, well, the shame comes back in. Yeah, you really botched that relationship. You really botched that season of life. And now you think God wants to give you something good? And now you think God wants to bless you? And now you think God wants to bring something there? Yes, the truth is I did botch that season of life. The truth is I did botch that relationship. But just because that's the truth doesn't mean this other piece that the enemy is leveraging. Listen, and the reason why this matters is because the reality is that Satan will only speak a partial truth, but the voice of God will always speak the entire truth. Which leads me to the third voice, the voice of God. You have voices that oppose God, voices that sound like God, but then you have the voice of God. And this is ultimately the differentiator. This is ultimately the thing we're saying, I want to know. This is ultimately the thing we're saying, I want to have clarity on, and I want to have confidence in this voice. And I think one of the things that's mind-boggling to me is how God responds in this passage. And look, I'll read a couple verses to you, okay? This is what God says on this, when he calls out to them in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Adam replies, "We were hiding, you know, I was afraid because I was naked." God replies in verse 11, "Who told you you were naked?" Now, I don't know if you grew up in church. I grew up in church and also grew up a little reckless kid. And so I felt like every time an adult was talking to me, it's because I was in trouble. And so I always felt like anytime someone was speaking, it's like, "Ricky, did you do this?" And it was like, it didn't matter if I did or not. The answer was yes. And so 90% of the time, it probably was yes. But I remember reading and hearing this passage preached, and I remember God's voice, whether the pastor did this on purpose or it was just made up in my mind, in this booming, condescending way, "Where are you? Who told you you were naked?" That God was just angry. That God was just completely opposed and disgusted with what Adam and Eve had done. And several years ago, I was reading this passage, and I was perplexed because it's kind of a funny question, at least in my mind, because I believe God is all-knowing. So when he asks, "Where are you?" I'm like, "Well, that's a stupid question. You know where they are." And he says, "Who told you you were naked?" Well, that's another stupid question, God. Like, there's no such thing as a stupid question. God just asked two. "Who told you you were naked?" God, you know who told them they were naked. You know exactly what happened. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit just started ministering and speaking. He said, "Ricky, you got this wrong. When I said, 'Where are you?' think about what will happen. Think about our existence. Think about our fellowship. We walked in fellowship every single day. We walked together. They knew me. I knew that nothing got between us, yet they went into hiding and placed something between us. So when I said, 'Where are you?' I was asking, why did you feel like something had to get between our relationship?" He said, "Who told you you were naked?" I was asking, "Who put that shame on you? Because I didn't. I didn't tell you to clothe yourselves. This is how we existed before. I never had issue with it. I never condemned you. I never judged against you. I never shamed you. I never leveraged something you've done against you. I've never told you, this is what you need to do. You can't be in my presence anymore. I never told you, you need to cover yourself because it's unacceptable in my sight. But that's something that's happening. So what God was speaking, when God's voice came through, he was speaking from a place of compassion. You see, God, yes, he'll call out our sin. And yes, he'll hold us accountable for the things we do wrong. And yes, there are consequences in the natural for the things that we, for the offenses that we mistake or that we create or that we partake in. But those things never happen apart from God's compassion. Those things never happen apart from the voice of mercy. Those things never happen apart from the voice of love. Those things never happen apart from the voice of truth. You see, when God spoke, God always spoke with the fullness of grace and truth. It wasn't just one or the other. In fact, you cannot have grace if you do not have truth. And so, yes, truth will be spoken, but grace will be coupled with it. And it's not partial this and partial that. It's 100% of both. Yeah. You see, the voice of God always is a voice of truth and grace. Yeah. The enemy wants to leverage truth against you. And the enemy wants to speak truth in a way to confuse you. But the voice of God, if there's any way that you would be able to distinguish it, if there's any one kind of hack to make it clear and abundantly clear to you about who God is and what God's saying, it's the combination of truth and grace. You see, God is not going to offer grace if there's not a truth to be revealed. So you can't just say it's all grace. Oh, it's all grace because, you know, God is love. Grace necessitates, or, you know, that truth precedes it. And truth, apart from grace, is not God's character. You see, God's voice in your life is one that will always separate itself and always identify itself as a combination of grace and truth. And it's not a 25-75, it's not a 50-50, it's not 80-20 lean ground beef. It's 100 and 100. God's voice is the fullness of these things. And as I said in the beginning, the good news is that God wants to speak to you and bring clarity to you in this way, directly, intentionally, and personally. And you can walk away knowing that God is speaking to you. And you won't, the catch, I guess, is that you won't know with certainty God's voice until you can distinguish it from the other voices. And that's a proactive thing. It doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen unintentionally. It happens deliberately when we make the choice to confront the voices we're hearing and test them against who we know God to be. So I want to give you some homework. And if you're here last week, I apologize. I gave you math problems. And this week, I'm giving you homework. So your homework is this. This week, wherever you are, work, commute, at home, when these voices rear the heads, you know the voices better than any of us do. The voices that challenge you, the voices that come to mind. When they come to mind this week, in your phone, in a journal, on a piece of paper, whatever, jot down what the voice says, and then just jot down what type of voice you think it is. Is it a voice that opposes God? Is it a voice that sounds like God? Is it a voice that comes from God? If you're not sure, just put down the one you think it's most likely, and then take it to God and let God speak to it. And when we come back next week, what we'll do and what we'll talk about, you don't have to confess anything, so don't worry. But what we'll do is we'll take this practice and build on it with a way to hear God speak to us in the moment. And so if you take this and you follow through with it, what you'll find is that God is probably speaking to you more often than not. What you'll also find is that the enemy is probably working at least 2 times as hard to confuse what God is actually trying to say. But if you can distinguish these voices, then you can walk away knowing that God does speak, that God wants to speak, and that you can hear him. And that's what matters most.
Hey, thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We hope it encourages you in your faith and blesses you throughout the week. If you'd like to find out more about Meta Church, you can find us online at meta.church. And we hope to see you again next week on the podcast.